A person must have a plan. The Bible is very clear on this. In Matthew 28, verse 20, remember, it mentions the things that I have commanded you. Jesus Christ had specific content in mind when he told his disciples to go and make disciples in all nations. He told them to teach them all things that I have commanded you. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 2, Paul says, "For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus." In 2 Timothy 2, 2, he says to Timothy, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." The things. It was clear, simple, and passonable. And Timothy was actually able to do it. In 1 Corinthians 4, 16 and 17, Paul says to the Corinthians, "I urge you then, be imitators of me. Therefore I send to you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church." Paul had taught Timothy these clear, simple, passonable things concerning his ways in Christ, and this was the same material that he presented everywhere in every church. It was definite. It wasn't something random or hit and miss. Just one more passage on this in 1 Corinthians 3, 9. It mentions that ye are God's building. By the way, an in-depth study on 1 Corinthians 3 is an absolute must. And if you haven't really studied this matter of building, spiritual building, I suggest that you take this chapter and draw the principles regarding building. Well, it mentions here that you are God's building. Have you ever tried putting up a building without a plan? It's clear, isn't it? Paul had a plan involving specific content of that which he wanted to see built into the lives of his followers. Webster says, "A plan is an orderly arrangement of parts, of the parts of an overall design or objective." You imagine just using hit and miss techniques in putting up a building? It's impossible. You've got to have some kind of a definite plan. In John 15, we very clearly see that the Christian life is a relationship. Christianity is not a religion in the sense that it is not a system of activity by which man can obtain the new life. Rather, it is a dynamic relationship with the living God, whereby his life and his character are transmitted to us. So Christianity, then, is a matter of growing in a relationship. And Christian growth has to do with our relationship with God, and this relationship growing. I'd like all of you for a minute to think about the person that you have the best relationship with. If you're married, it's probably your husband or your wife. Maybe for some of you, it's a member of your family or a good friend. Now, ask yourself, how did this relationship develop so that today this relationship is better than any of my other relationships? Of course, there are many factors involved. Let me list what I think some of the key ones are. If we're going to build a relationship, first of all, we've got to communicate. This involves sharing what I'm thinking, what I'm doing with somebody else. And of course, hearing and understanding what the other person is doing. Communication, it's got to be two ways. Secondly, I think association is very important. It's impossible to build a good relationship with somebody apart from spending time together. And so we've got to associate, spend time. Thirdly, it seems essential that there would be some kind of a mutual love or commitment one to the other. Also, I think it's pretty important that we'd have common goals. Also, common interests and activities. Apart from this, it'd be pretty difficult for our lives to really get intermeshed. Sixthly, I think trust is important. If we don't trust another individual, it's hard for us to really get close to them, or if they don't trust us. So trust is an essential. And finally, I think it's very important that we have some kind of agreement, harmony, that we can agree on things. Now, I'm sure we could go on and list many more, but this will suffice. Now, I think most of you are familiar with what we in the NAVS call the basics. And what we've just listed are the basics. And I think in order for you to understand why I refer to this list as the basics, I'm going to have to translate. And possibly, if you're taking notes, you can just make a second call. Communication for a Christian with Christ means the Word, hearing His Word, and secondly, it means prayer, talking to Christ. Christ talks to us through the Word, we talk to Him through prayer. Secondly, on our first list, we have association. What's association? Well, for the Christian, we associate with Christ through our devotional life, by spending time with Him in the morning, and then associating with Him all day long. Thirdly, mutual love or commitment is basically lordship. Christ commits Himself to us, and He made a very total commitment to us when He died for us on the cross. And He's committed to giving us all things that we possibly could want or need. But we've got to commit ourselves to Him, and this is called lordship. Fourthly, common goals. For the Christian, to have common goals with Christ, it involves witnessing and follow-up, essentially the Great Commission. These are the things that are really on the heart of God. Fifthly, common interests and activity. Well, what is God primarily interested in? It's His people. And so, we need to develop friends and friendships and associate with the people that God is associated with. And this is generally called fellowship, fellowshipping with other Christians. And then trust. Well, trust is basically faith. And finally, agreement. Agreement, another word for that is obedience. And these eight things that we've just listed, I believe, are the basics, the essentials of the Christian life. And now, why do we refer to these items as basics? It's because they're basic to our growth in Christ, to the growth of our relationship with Him. And this is what growth really is, isn't it? Growing in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, what do you suppose happens when a person develops a relationship with God? And you might make a third column on the right. One of the first things that I have observed that happens when a person develops an intimate relationship with Christ is a change in attitude. And then also changes in motives, changes in goals, changes in value, changes in character. And of course the fruits of the Spirit begin to appear. And these results, I believe, are absolutely inevitable as a person grows in his relationship with Jesus Christ. I've titled Column 3, Results. And I think it's very important that we see Column 3 as results. And that 1 and 2 are basically the means for growing in our relationship with Jesus Christ. The only difference between column 1 and 2 is they're different terms, but it's the same thing. Same thing, just different language. But column 3 are results. And it's very important to realize this because in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, it says that God gives the increase. In other words, God changes the person's life. Now, we can talk to a person about changing his attitude or changing some aspect of his character. And this is good. But if the person is not vitally hooked up with God and knows how to draw on Jesus Christ for the strength, for the grace to make the appropriate changes, what we are talking about is merely moral rearmament. Pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. And therefore, it's very essential in follow-up that we concern ourselves with helping new Christians become established in their relationship with God. If we challenge their attitude on different things or some aspect of their character and do it in such a way that the individual interacts with God regarding the matter, then we will see significant growth, real Christian growth. And we want a person to learn to be able to interact with God regarding different aspects of his personal life, to become sensitive to God so that God can deal directly with him. And for this reason, it is important that we ourselves become sensitive to God and to what God is doing in the lives of the people that we are helping. I'm afraid that too frequently the situation occurs where God is speaking to an individual through his daily devotional life or through the circumstances of his life. God is trying to communicate to him. And then we come along and change the subject. We've got to learn what 1 Corinthians 3:9 says and what it means to be co-laborers with God. The verse actually says, "For we are laborers together with God." Your good friend, Joe Blow, he's a non-Christian. And he's got some real needs in his life, and he would like these needs satisfied. He wants to experience the abundant life. He wants joy. He wants peace. He wants happiness. As a non-Christian, what does he do? Well, he expects to find the abundant life in things like cars, cash, careers, cuties, clothes. Those are generally what I refer to as the five C's. And you know, to some degree it works. For example, Joe goes home on Christmas, and his father gives him a new car, and you should see him. Boy, is he ever happy. Tremendous joy. The only problem with Joe's joy is that it doesn't last. New Year's Eve, he gets drunk, wraps the car around the tree, and there goes the joy. There it is, wrapped around that tree. It's temporal. You know, another thing about Joe is that when you ask him, Joe, what's your purpose? He says, my purpose is to help other people. This is a very respectable thing to say. And you know, that's good. But remember I mentioned Joe has some very, very important needs. And who's watching out for Joe? Well, when you really think about it, the only person that Joe can really depend on, and then he's not even sure he can really depend on that person, is himself. And Joe's got to watch out for himself, because in this cruel world, he's not sure that anybody's going to really watch out for him. But now he says his purpose is to watch out for others. Joe will be interested and dedicated to helping others as long as that helps meet his needs. But our whole motivational system is tied up with these needs. And if our needs aren't met first, we're not going to be interested in meeting the needs of other people. And Joe will be interested in helping other people as long as it gives him happiness, as long as it provides for him a significant purpose for his life, and gives him a feeling of self-respect. But as soon as helping other people fails to meet some of these basic needs that Joe has, he's going to cease to be interested in helping other people. Now you come along and you tell Joe about Christ. And you say, Joe, I've got the perfect answer for you. Jesus Christ is able to give you eternal joy, eternal happiness, eternal purposes, eternal satisfaction. He's able to meet the needs of your life, not just temporarily, like the cars and the cash and all those other good things. And so Joe accepts Christ as his Savior. And he's a new Christian. But you know what? Chances are very good that as a new Christian, Joe is just as self-centered as he was as a non-Christian. He's been used to looking out for himself for years. And this is very habitual. And also, Joe is used to looking to other things for his joy, for his happiness. And when Jesus Christ begins to meet his needs and fill up his life, then Joe is able to begin to really be interested in other people. It's at this point that Joe can be altruistic in his motives for helping other people. And there's a proportion here. To the extent that we learn to draw on Christ to meet our needs, to satisfy our inner longings, to that extent, we're going to be able to give ourselves to other people.